Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 349. For all my brethren and companions' sakes, my prayer shall be, let peace in thee abide. Since God the Lord in thee his dwelling makes, to thee my love shall never be denied. The four stanzas of 349. We make confession of our faith, reciting in our heart the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 240. The songs as well as the sermon this afternoon have in common that they speak of friends. So that we sing in stanza 5, friend and lover are departed, dark and lonely is my way. Lord, be thou my friend and helper. Still to thee, O Lord, I pray. Let's sing 1 and 2, 4 and 5 of 240. Let us call on God in prayer. Of all the friends, Heavenly Father, that we might have in thy providence, there is none so dear to us as thee. So that if it did happen in our own life that every friend, companion, and lover departed from us, yet we would know with certainty, so long as we trusted in the forgiving grace in Christ and walked in obedience to thy law, that thou wast not ashamed to be called our friend. Indeed, because thou art our friend, there are other humans who will not be our friend. And because thou art our friend, there are other humans whom we would not desire to be our friend. For every friend that we have in this life and every companion is one whom we desire to build up further in the faith that we have in common and from whom we would expect the same, that if ever we grow weak in life or in faith, they would build us up, bring us nearer to thee, and not be a wedge that comes between us and thee to separate. But Father, how the earthly nature, the old man of sin in us, desires man's approval. And how easy it is for us not to be concerned with the friendship we have with thee and that thou hast established with us, to take that for granted or to put no lasting value on that, but to think that to be pleasing in the eyes of men matters. And to the point that a young woman might decide that to have a certain man's approval, or a young man that to have a certain woman's admiration, means more than to have the consciousness of thy love and favor. We are prone to this. We pray that thou wilt forgive that tendency, and that thou wilt remind us that the joys that we experience this morning in thy house and about thy table are joys that we can have every moment of our life. Perhaps not always to the same high degree, but the same joys for our whole life in the way of communion with thee. When therefore friend and lover are departed from us, and we find none on earth who approve and delight in us, but yet we know that we have kept thy law, and cause us to pray all the more, be thou our friend and helper, and hear us and answer. This is our prayer, not only on behalf of every member of this congregation, young and old alike, but on behalf of thy people over the length and breadth of the earth. For we know that as our Lord's coming draws nearer, the kingdom of Antichrist is more and more being made ready to be established in its final manifestation, that what will bind men together is a common desire for society's approval and a common dislike of anything that smacks of thee and of religion. And that day we will have to pay the price of discipleship, the ultimate price perhaps even of giving our life. Now that would be easy if our sufferings were quickly over, but when instead of our life being taken from us quickly, we will be ostracized, persecuted, and in other ways caused yet to live, but to live experiencing the shame and the scorn, the ridicule of the world, what suffering that will be. We can endure it only by thy grace. And we are mindful that our Lord suffered the same as he bore our sins, died rejected of men, and even in his own human soul was not at every moment so conscious of thy own favor toward him, so that he asked why thou hadst forsaken him. Yet in the way of his obedient service to the cause of thy covenant, he obeyed and served thee, and later found favor again and enjoys it forever as he sits at thy right hand. So open up thy word to us today regarding the friends we may, must, and must not have, and show us the biblical basis for this, and then may the strength that has been renewed in us and the spiritual life that we have and that was strengthened this morning manifest itself in our rejecting those who are foolish and accompanying those who are wise, and then in that way enjoying great blessing. We pray that the school to which we send our children might be not only a place in which they learn about thee in every area of life, though certainly that's why we send them there, but also a place in which they meet and enjoy godly friendships. But mindful that even our children are sinners, and that sin shows itself in the classroom and in the hallway and on the playground, we pray that thou wilt keep our children from sin and give us as parents the grace to instruct and to direct them in keeping themselves from sin one toward another, and teach them also how to bear in a godly way with the sins that they see committed in our school. We pray too that our young people, not only in their society life and in the broader fellowship they have with fellow young people of our denomination, but in all of their life might show that they look in the right place. They look in thy church for godly friends. And if there are those who outside of thy church and covenant express no love for thee and no interest in thy word, but desire friendships with our young people, that our young people might be able to be strong enough to say that their only friends are those who believe the same God and trust his word as truth and live in accordance with his law. Whether at high school or at college or in the working world, care for then our single young people and young adults and cause them to seek out godly friends. We thank thee for the marriages thou hast given us and thy people. May they too be blessed relationships, because in them both husband seeks the good of wife and wife the good of husband. And not only an earthly good, but a spiritual good. Each seeks to build the other up in their love for thee and relationship to thee. And to the degree that sin also keeps this from happening perfectly as it ought, we pray that thou wilt forgive the sins of spouses toward each other and enable each to deal patiently with each other. Father, may the same blessing be given thy people over the length and breadth of the earth. There are those already today who know what it is to be spiritually alone, to have no true friends because around them apostasy prevails. Even relatives and close relatives do not understand the truths of sovereign grace as some of thy people do over the earth, and so we pray that thou wilt be with them. And if any are married to unbelieving spouses, that thou wilt grant to the believers the grace to conduct themselves wisely and to submit, if they are wives, to their husbands, and if husbands, to rule their wives in love and not in tyranny, in order that the unbelieving spouse might see by a godly way of living the power that thy grace has in sinners, thus be attracted to the faith of their believing partner. We pray that our consciousness that we are thy friends and that thou art the one friend we have who will never leave us nor forsake us might go with us in the week that lies ahead in all of life. May it be encouragement for us to bear whatever trials, hardships the week ahead holds, and may it be reason for us to look forward again to coming in a week's time, if we have health and strength and life, back to thy house to worship thee here. Bless the causes of thy kingdom that we support and represent as church and churches, the work of missions as it is carried out in this country and throughout the world, the fellowship we have with saints, the United Kingdom, and in Australia and elsewhere, the work of training men for the ministry of the gospel. May all of these be prospered by thee, and may we support them to the degree we are able with a true zeal that these works be carried out. And that way, cause us also to experience the blessedness that we are promised when our Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so in all of life, with what possessions we have, with our time, with our energy, enable us to give for the cause of thy kingdom. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. Look upon us in thy grace and mercy. Forgive all the sins that we have committed and are prone to commit. Forgive our sinful nature and cause us to live a new and a godly life in a way that pleases Thee, with a sure hope of living one day with Thee in glory to all eternity. These petitions we make, knowing that we are unworthy of the least of them, but confident that Thou wilt hear and answer them all, for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The offering for Faith Christian School will be received. Sing number 73. Though earthly friends no pity take, yet thy compassion knows no end. E'en though my father shall forsake, e'en though my mother's love shall break, the Lord will be my friend. The first four of 73. We read God's word in Proverbs 13. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Beloved saints, the text teaches that to have good friends is a good thing, and to have bad friends brings nothing but trouble. This is true generally. It's not particular to life in the covenant of God. Even outside of the covenant, one's choice of friends has an effect on one's life. And even outside of the covenant, the unbelieving parent who has his or her idea on what he wants his child to become or accomplish in life, desires not only to give his child a good education, but also to watch and to guard the kind of friends he or she has. But what our text teaches can only be rightly understood and implemented by the child of God. That, first of all, because only the child of God understands the text not just to mean find good friends who in an earthly sense are wise, but find friends who have spiritual wisdom. Find friends who direct their lives to the glory of God. And then secondly, only the child of God can really do what the text requires us to do, and that is pass a judgment on others, on prospective friends. Are they wise or are they fools? That we should pass such a judgment goes so contrary to what the world tells us today that we must be tolerant. Don't have to agree with all, maybe, but you have to let all get their way. You mustn't say of one that the way he lived is inherently more harmful or dangerous than the way in which another lives. In fact, the world calls many who are, in fact, foolish as regards spiritual things, wise. And many who are wise, the world calls foolish. The world of ungodly unbelievers is not able to pass the judgments on others that our text requires us to pass. To the child of God, then, to the member of the covenant, comes the word of God, walk with wise men and you shall be wise, but do not be a companion of fools, for then you shall be destroyed. In other words, people of God, who this morning enjoyed a beautiful picture of friendship with God at his table, understand now that friendship with God and covenant fellowship with God goes with you as you leave and must be manifest in the kinds of friends you have and the kinds of friends you do not. In that respect also, we are to live antithetically. But how necessary this instruction is for us. I say all of us, even the older among us, must in the light of this text evaluate the friends and the companions we have and ask, are they the kind that God would have me have? Are they the kind that truly help me in my spiritual pilgrimage? But if even the older among us must, how necessary that the younger of us do too. Young people particularly, as you go to high school, then graduating high school to college or the workforce, come into contact with people you've not known before. Your whole circle of acquaintances changes, and very possibly your circle of friends. And so don't just think that anyone whom you now meet may be your friend, but understand the need to discern between the wise and the foolish, and to be friends with the wise and not the foolish. The instruction of the text is necessary because each one of us chooses friends. But secondly, the instruction of the text is necessary because though we are in the covenant, there are times when the thinking of the world sways us too. We think we can be friends with all. We can find a little good in everyone and in everyone's viewpoint and in everyone's worldview. We're prone to think that. Or the old man of sin in us looks at others and says, they have fun. Oh, maybe they don't acknowledge to serve and confess the same God that I have, but they have fun. I want to be their friend. To be their friend is to have true fun. We are so earthly minded. The text warns us against that too. Don't, when you pick your friends, just think of the moment. Don't just think of what fun you'll have today or tomorrow, but think of the future. Think of down the road, years perhaps down the road, and think of eternity. He that walketh with wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The text points us to the eternal and future consequences of our friendships. And so let's examine this afternoon under the theme, the blessedness of wise friends. Notice first the character of one's companions. Second, the consequence of our friendships. And finally, the certainty of the outcome. Our text is clearly speaking to the matter of friendships. It is not speaking to the matter of acquaintances merely. There is a difference between an acquaintance and a friend. We know many people from school, from work, and throughout life. People whose lives and paths cross ours, whom we might ask, how are you and how is your spouse and what's going on with your children? People whom we love as we love our neighbors, but not those with whom we have any real deep bond or lasting association. Those are acquaintances. But friends are those whose company we seek in our spare time, the ones we go shopping with, the ones we enjoy sport and recreation with, the ones we visit, the ones we call on the phone, the ones we date, the ones we consider marrying. Friends are the kind of people whose lives are bound up with ours much more deeply and intimately than our acquaintances. The text is speaking of friends. Both in the first half of the text, he that walketh with wise men, and in the second half, a companion of fools, we find terms that show that it's speaking of friendships. To walk with somebody is to journey and to travel together. Now back in the days in which the primary mode of travel was foot, you would be on the same road perhaps with many people going from Jericho to Jerusalem for one of the feasts perhaps. But you didn't talk with all of them. Some of them were ahead of you, some of them were behind you. You found a group of people you liked, and you walked with them, and you talked with them, and you visited with them as you went on your journey. And so it is in human life. All humans are in life together. Which humans do you pick to walk with in close connection and friendship? The word companions in the text pictures for us a flock of sheep. It means to flock together. People are described here as sheep who all flock together. But again, when you think of a flock, you think of the fact that though there are so many sheep, not all of the sheep, if it's a large flock anyway, are all huddled together. Some sheep go off here, some go off there. Who are your companions? That's the question. When it comes to picking friends, we must know that there are basically two kinds of people, and the text sets forth both kinds when it calls them wise, or on the other hand, fools. Notice that the text does not call them sheep and goats, or elect and reprobate. And even though there was in the text in that word companion a reference to a flock, the idea is not just here that elect our sheep. That's not the idea. Now, isn't it true that those are the two basic kinds of people? Elect and reprobate? But the reason why the text does not speak of them this way is that you and I don't know who is who. We don't know who's elect and who's reprobate apart from knowing ourselves to be chosen of God by faith that God gives us. But we can't go when we go to high school, when we go to college, and say, well, I can't be your friend because you're not a child of God and you're not one for whom Christ died. And we can't go to another and say, well, I can be yours because you are one who has been chosen to salvation. The text doesn't speak in those terms because you and I don't know election and reprobation as it applies to individuals. Now, that's not to deny that in the church one can find one's friends. We understand that. But the church is the gathering of elect. But the text and the criteria that the text gives are not so much a matter of what's their eternal state in God's eyes, we don't know that, but how are they living today? Now then, one who is truly wise and lives that way is going to manifest indeed that he's one chosen from eternity for whom Christ died, that the Spirit dwells in him. And the fools will not. But for that reason, that's the criteria that the text gives. How are they living today? You and I must pass judgment on the way others are living before deciding whether or not we can be their friends. Those who are wise, then, are those who direct their life to the glory of God. What is a wise person? The wise person is one who knows spiritual things. He knows God. He confesses that. He knows God is creator. He confesses that. He knows God is redeemer, redeemer from sin. He knows God as the Father of Jesus Christ. Yes, my friends must be those who share the same Christian faith and understanding of the scriptures that I do. But then the wise man knows about the end of life too. He knows that death is certain for all men, but that death is just the beginning of eternity. He knows that for him, his death is an entrance into heaven. He has eyes for the future, you see. And he looks for the day when he shall be finished with this walk and pilgrimage and shall live before the face of God to all eternity. The wisdom of the wise is not just a matter of his head knowledge. He knows the Bible. He knows the Christian confession. But a matter of his heart knowledge. He lives it because he loves it and he's convinced of it. And so the wise person directs his life accordingly. He loves the law of God and lives according to the law of God. He glorifies God. He thanks God. He openly confesses the word of God. He lives in all his life in such a way as to show he is God's servant. When it comes to how he spends his money, when it comes to what he listens to on the radio, watches on television, does in all of life, when it comes to his recreation, when it comes to how he spends the Lord's Day, when it comes to how he conducts himself with his friends, or with his parents, or all alone, he shows he is a wise person. By contrast, those who are fools do not. They don't know, or if they've been taught, and they do know intellectually, they don't confess to know spiritual things. They don't acknowledge there's a God who created them, whom they are called to serve. They don't acknowledge a salvation by grace alone through faith for the sake of Christ. They don't acknowledge that at death they will be judged by their master. They say that man's chief end is not to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, as the opening question and answer of the Westminster Catechism teaches us, but man's chief end is to enjoy man forever and life here on earth. And this becomes the whole purpose and reason for everything that they do. God's law does not govern their life. They transgress it in all things. They are out to please themselves. They live for the day, and this is how they show their folly. They are not spiritually minded, but earthly minded. And thus they manifest that depravity, the power of sin, controls them. When it comes to how they spend their money, what they listen to, what they do, what they watch on television, how they spend the Lord's Day, how they behave themselves with their friends or with their parents or when they're alone, they show themselves to be fools. They live for themselves. There is not a third alternative. The text says, you either walk with wise or you are a companion of fools. I know it doesn't say it in exactly those words, but that's very much the idea here. And so, on that basis, you and I have to ask, what kind of friends do I have? Identify them a moment in your mind. First of all, think of who is your best friend. Next, ask yourself who other friends are, those whose company you enjoy. I do hope you haven't forgot to include in that list fellow saints who go to the same church with you. I don't say that's all that may be in that category, but certainly here in the same congregation of which we are members, it is very appropriate and fitting that we find our friends. And now, having identified those friends, do ask this question of them in your minds. Do they love God? Do they seek His glory? When it's the two of you together and you have the evening to yourselves, is God in your thoughts? Does your friend speak of God? When you come up with an idea of something to do that is really not at all appropriate for a child of God to do, is your friend one who will tell you that? Is he wise? Or is he a fool? Does he care only about himself and fun? This is a rather sobering moment when we have to evaluate our friends because, you see, we picked our friends. want you young people to understand that a moment. Your friends did not just pick you. Maybe it went that way, sort of. Maybe you were new on the scene and a group of people included you. And maybe you were so glad that somebody included you that you willingly went along with them. But the key word was willingly. You went willingly along with them. It is in the power, the sanctified, renewed power of every child of God to say to a group of people who want us to join them, no. And it is within the sanctified, renewed, godly power of the child of God to say to another group of friends, I will be with you. We pick our friends so that if in evaluating them a little while ago, you said, some are fools, aren't they? That says something about you or something about me. That is, if not that we are ourselves absolute fools who care nothing for God's glory, then at least that in this area of our life, our natural folly shows itself. Birds of a feather flock together. Not only must you and I understand very clearly that we pick our friends, that with whom we associate is a decision we make, but we must also understand, as the text makes clear, that friendships have consequences. Necessarily and inevitably, friendships have consequences. That's partly because humans are created to be social creatures. We do need friends. God gives more friends to one than to another, and that one might suffer in his soul or his mind because he considers himself not to have many friends when he would like to have more. That might happen, but we all do have friends to some degree. We have to. God gives them to us, and He creates them for us, because as humans, we are social creatures. But then whenever a pack of people walk together, there's a consequence. It can't be avoided. And again, not only to all of us, but especially to the young people, I say, understand that when you enter into a friendship with a person, your life is going to be changed by that person, for better or for worse. That's why marriage is so serious. Because marriage is a commitment of two friends to live together for life, for better or for worse. And for better or for worse doesn't just mean that maybe we'll be poor together or maybe we'll be sick together, but for better or for worse also means whatever effect you have on my spiritual life, whatever consequence this marriage has on yours, may it be for better. But if it's for worse, we vowed to be friends. And if we find it is for worse, we better repent of our sins. And we better begin to live again as the wise men that we are called to be. Your choice of friends affects your life. That's the teaching of the text. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. That's going to be the consequence of that kind of friendship. You will grow in wisdom. On the other hand, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That will be the consequence for you of friendship with fools. What's striking to me is that our text doesn't just say, he that walketh with wise men is wise, or shows himself wise. And our text doesn't just say, a companion of fools is a fool, or shows himself foolish, but the thrust of the text is exactly to say, friendships have consequences. That's the point. And so when it comes to the end results or the consequence of our friendships, there are basically two alternatives. On the one hand, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. This wisdom of which the text speaks is an absolute final wisdom. It's a wisdom that one will attain to such a degree that he never regresses in it or loses it. That's evident, not just from the fact that the text speaks of a future wisdom shall be wise, but that the parallel, when it speaks of being destroyed, speaks of something that is absolute and final. And so this wisdom of which the text speaks, first of all, is the wisdom that will characterize you, me, and all God's children in heaven. When the old man of sin is so completely destroyed, and we live with God in all perfection, we will have wisdom to a degree that we cannot lose it or lose a part of it. We will have wisdom to direct all of our actions, thinking, willing, speech to the glory of God perfectly. That, first of all, is the wisdom of which we're speaking. The consequence of walking with wise men is that I'm brought to heaven. I didn't deserve it by walking with wise men. I didn't earn it. But inasmuch as they are wise, and so have the Spirit of God in them, and show where they are walking toward, when I join them in the same path, on the same direction, I too will be brought to heaven, their destination. This, the text teaches that this is the final and the absolute result. Then the text also implies that growth in wisdom will be the consequence of friendship already now in this life. Maybe you don't think of yourself as a wise person. Maybe you think that that's one spiritual gift that you lack. You know your natural inclination to folly, perhaps. Or maybe you think it because you have a wrong idea of what wisdom is. And you think wisdom is just purely earthly, and you don't see in yourself the common sense that people today consider to be wisdom. Well, the scriptures tell us, and James reminds us in James 1, that if we need wisdom, we should pray for it, and God will give us wisdom. And how will you show, or I show now, that we've made that prayer in sincerity of heart? By choosing wise friends. Because to walk with wise is a means God uses to make us wise. But if you know this from experience, then you know too that that wisdom that comes from walking with wise men doesn't come easily or without cost. What I mean is that if you're going to walk with wise men, and if by God's grace He will use that to make you wise, you and I will be reminded of our folly. Our friends will remind us. That's humbling. There'll be times when that makes us wonder, do they still love me? Do I still want to be their friends? I don't like to be friends with people who point out my faults. I'm not talking about the kind of friends that point out our piddly little shortcomings. Talking about the kind of friends that say, you may live that way if you're a child of God. That's humbling. And the wisdom that God will give you or me in walking with such wise men will be a wisdom to see that they're right, and that I have to repent, that I have to stop some ways of thinking or actions that I've been enjoying, and I have to live more and more as my wise friends live. But then doesn't our own experience tell us this is true? In your own marriage, isn't this truth demonstrated? You are, I mean in a spiritual sense now, a wiser person because your spouse is a wise person? Or as we gather perhaps more formally at the Bible studies, or less formally with saints of the congregation, and ask them for advice and help in our earthly sojourn, don't we find that this is true? Wise friends enable us to grow in wisdom. Young people, this is true. Maybe you haven't found it to be true yet. Maybe you haven't lived long enough to say, I experience it. No. But understand this. This is why you must look for wise friends. At convention, at school, wherever. Because you want to grow in wisdom. But by contrast, the consequence of walking with fools is destruction. And clearly from the text, as we mentioned already, this destruction is absolute and final. It's the destruction of the wicked, foolish man in hell. Destruction, you remember, is not annihilation. Destruction, in a spiritual sense, does not mean you just don't exist anymore, and so you have no consciousness, and so what? You've been destroyed. You had your fun while you lived, and there are no real consequences that you suffer to all eternity. No, destruction, as the scriptures speak of it, is being made a vessel, a container, fit to endure the wrath of God to all eternity. That's destruction. To be destroyed is to be one who is an instance to all eternity of the just punishment of God for sin. And to be destroyed is to be conscious of being that evidence of God's just punishment. The verb translated destroyed in our text has as its basic meaning to shout or to cry out. In other words, those who are destroyed are conscious enough to know it and to suffer the effects of it. That's hell. Its existence its conscious existence. It's the consciousness that one exists in separation from God, who is life, that one bears the wrath of God, that one does so justly on account of sin, and one must do so now to all eternity. It's the shame and the torments of hell. But if that's the destruction which comes upon the companion of fools, ultimately, then remembering that destruction also is a process, we can say that if we're going to persist in being a companion of fools, we will begin to experience this destruction already now in our life. Again, it doesn't take a member of God's covenant to see this. Do your friends drink? Do your friends do drugs? Do your friends associate with prostitutes or homosexuals, or if not those who you would place very strictly in those categories, do your friends live a loose life sexually? God visits such lives with premature death, disease, and other troubles of mind, of body, and of soul. We know that. The news tells us that. And so if God already in one's body and mind begins the process of destruction for fools, if you or I associate with fools, we too shall suffer the consequences. In our soul, if not our bodies, that will mean, for the child of God now, that we lose the consciousness of God's favor. That we know, and our conscience testifies against us every day of our life, that we are living in rebellion to God, and that there is no peace so long as we live like this and have these for our friends. Could that be happening in your life? Do you find yourself confused as to what is really right and what is really wrong? Your parents told you this. The church always taught you this as you grew up, but your friends say that. And you're no longer really sure which is right? You find yourself living not in obedience to the fifth commandment, as one not yet married is required by that to obey his parents, not one who then abides by mom's and dad's rules regarding where I go with friends and what I do with friends and when I must leave my friends to be home, and instead doing what your friends tell you to do? Do you find that your friends have made you experiment with activities or harmful objects? And you find a certain pleasure in them so that you're not really sure anymore whether they are really wrong. That's the process of destruction starting in your life. So that the text, by implication, contains a warning. No indication in the text that once you've chosen a group of friends, you have to stick with them. There's a warning. If you see, you found the wrong friends. Stop being their friends and find better ones. But what might prevent you or I from doing that, from heeding the implied warning of the text, is that we say, our friendships will not have these consequences. You warned me about that, Pastor, or Mom and Dad, you tell me that, but I am not certain in my own heart and soul that you are right. Satan deceives us into thinking that. We're the exception. Proverbs might set forth a general rule. I'm the exception, we might say. If that isn't pride, I know better than God how to assess myself. Satan deceives us into thinking that we can walk with bad company because we know the limits. We can go with them partway because when they get to a certain point, we'll be able to say no. Not so easy to do that, but we deceive ourselves into thinking it. Or, Satan deceives us into thinking that this outcome is not certain, because after all, we grew up in the church, and so we are wise, and maybe they aren't really, but because we are, we might have a positive influence on them. Might it not be that the companion of fools will cause the whole pack of fools to see the error of their way? If that thinking is the kind of thinking you or I are using to defend our bad friends, Satan has a pretty good hold of our mind and of our hearts. The text presents this outcome as certain. He that walketh with wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed, and there is no uncertainty about it. The first reason why this is certain in either instance is that God says so. The text is God's word, inspired through his servant Solomon, who himself had to learn it the hard way. But God didn't have to find it out from experience. He knows it because his sovereign God, he created it this way. He determined it this way. You and I can't see the future. We can't see the future when we're driving down the highway at 70 miles an hour. We can't see what's over the next hill. We can't see what's a mile down the road. And therefore, when there is a warning sign, danger, as soon as you go over the next hill, there's a bridge, but the bridge is up. So stop now. The fool says, I'm not certain about that. They could be wrong. And the wise man says, somebody who knows what's farther ahead than I do is telling me something that I better take to heart. Now, our text is God's warning sign. He's determined the future. He knows the pathway these lead to. And it's not just like he's a, shall we say, traffic helicopter in the sky who's able to observe and tell you and me, the pilot of the helicopter or the traffic reporter, I can't really help that it's this way, but I can see that if you're here at this point in time, you're going to be stuck in traffic for an hour. God isn't the one who just predicts this, who just sees that it's what will happen. God is the one who determined what will happen. He punishes folly with destruction. By grace, as he prepares and works to lead his people to heaven, he gives us wisdom to live accordingly. And so, heed God's word and understand that because God says it, it's certain. And in the second place, the outcome of which our text speaks is certain in either instance because the outcome is in keeping with the character of the persons. The wise shall be wise. The fools shall be destroyed. The wise are those whom God is bringing to live with him in glory. The wise are those in whom Christ, who is true wisdom, dwells. That the one who walks with wise shall be wise is attributed to the grace of God. But God's grace certainly accomplishes this. And on the other hand, the fool, by his folly, gives evidence that already now he's the object of the wrath of God. And as he progresses down the pathway of folly, it's evident that God leaves him there, permits him to continue walking that path, because God has appointed him in his just judgment to destruction. The outcome is certain. Implied in the text, then, is a calling. Evaluate your friends. Evaluate them by the way they live. If you decide they are fools and you must part company with them, do, before you leave, give them the warning of the text. If by the grace of God, it will work wisdom in their hearts and souls and lives too. But for the sake of your soul, and for the glory of God, and the more to manifest his grace in you, and to show your gratitude for all that he's done, as we saw this morning, and to show your life is strengthened, leave them before destruction overtakes you, and walk with wise men. Not the main point of the text, but not a point to be overlooked yet either, is that to walk with wise men is not to lag behind or to run ahead of them. Sometimes we say of certain who ought be our friends in the sense that they confess the same truths we do, and they live according to the law of God, I'm going to run ahead of them. I don't have the patience for them. There's something about them that makes me not want to really be their friend. Of course, what that means is that if they fall, we're not there to pick them up. Or if they fall, we fall, they're not by us to pick us up. Nor must we lag behind. Nor must we say they are the wise ones and I want to be like them, but I still have some things I want to hold on to. Little traces of folly, but I think I'm going in the right direction, so I'm going to fall behind them a little. But at least if I'm going the direction they're going, I should be all right. No, we must walk with them. We must be their friends. We must interact. We must manifest to them the communion of the saints. And in that way, we shall enjoy the wisdom promised. If then, beloved, whether young or old, you see that in this area of life, to this point in your life, you have not shown wisdom, understand that when by the grace of God you repent and you turn and you begin to live in this respect as God requires, you begin to show that indeed you are wise in a way you haven't shown before, and that above all, you do desire perfect wisdom in heaven, and that until you get there, you will help fellow saints on the pathway of this life. And then you experience in your own soul, in whatever way God will see that you experience it, the text means it when it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. This outcome is certain. Amen. Heavenly Father, by our fellowship and association with each other, and by other true and godly friends, cause us to grow in wisdom and more to desire that day when we shall be perfectly wise forever. For Jesus' sake, amen. 328. All those who fear thy name shall my companions be. Four stanzas of 328. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.